Today on Richard Ellis Talks.
You have to help people. This is why discipleship is so huge, because if someone becomes a Christian and then they're just pushed out in their little boat to the sea and they don't know anything about navigation or the ocean or the waves or the wind, they just get flipped over and you go, well, I guess it didn't take. No, maybe I didn't take.
Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. We're taking these few days to share some very important news with you. As we all know, the world is a very troubled place right now. And maybe your own heart has also felt very heavy for many reasons. Let me say that you don't have to walk this out alone. This program is committed to sharing the good news that promises hope for the hurting. And we have a great opportunity to come alongside of your Mayday, Mayday, Mayday call. More on that later. But for now, with today's talk, here is Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is To the Studs. If you don't know what that means, it can be take it to the studs or down to the studs. It's literally, the definition is to remove the drywall or similar material from a wall, thereby exposing the studs, the 2x4s. It can also mean by extension to reduce something to its most minimal, basic, and fundamental elements. So you may or may not know, my wife and I bought a house, and we've never bought a house, so we bought a house, and we were excited about this, and we were very naive about this. So we decided we liked this house, we prayed, it worked out, and the original part of the house was built in 1880. So I kind of thought, okay, you know, it's got some challenges, but we'll be all right. We'll go in there, and we'll paint it, and, right? We'll paint it. We'll get it level, we'll get it a roof, we'll paint it, we'll put some appliances in there, and within a few weeks, we'll give notice where we are, within a few weeks, we'll be in there. So then what happened? You discover that it would be easier, instead of changing the texture on the walls, to take all the sheetrock off. Now, when I say take all the sheetrock off, I had no idea what a mess that created. I never want to see tile again. I never want to see sheetrock again. Can I get a witness on any of these things? See, these are all the people that didn't warn me, all the people with their hands up. Now, so what happened? This house got taken down to the studs. Now, that's good for electricians, for plumbers, for AC guys. It is not good for my little heart, right? There were nests falling out of the attic, you know, insulation coming down. I'm just talking, I just didn't want to know about all that. You know, whatever was in that nest is probably dead. Let's just keep it in memoriam. You know, the nest up there in memoriam. So you say, well, why are you telling us about all this? I think as I look back over my life and the people that I have shared the gospel with, I think in some ways we do a terrible disservice to people that we are trying to share the gospel with, get them to accept Christ, and then go, right? It's all going to be good, except for the fact that God is going to take you to the studs. And you say, what does that mean? I don't know for you, but I promise I won't be around when it happens, right? It's going to be your problem. Well, what do you mean? I got verses that that's not going to happen. Yeah, but I got verses that it is. Right? So we don't give many people any warning. It's about to happen. You think, well, it's going to go forward. It's going to go forward and it's going to be rebuilt, but it's going to go backward for a while. And we'll talk about some of these things. It's not necessarily a pleasant experience. Getting your ticket to heaven is all well and good, but then you begin to discover that God is after something else between here and heaven, and nobody told you about that. You have to help people. This is why discipleship is so huge, because if someone becomes a Christian and then they're just pushed out in their little boat to the sea and they don't know anything about navigation or the ocean or the waves or the wind, they just get flipped over and you go, well, I guess it didn't take. No, maybe I didn't take in their life and say, look, now let me tell you what's going to happen probably. And I got verses to back it up. This is all very exciting, but this is kind of like if somebody gets married, you know, the honeymoon is over. We have these phrases and then reality hits and you're going to find out what you got and he's going to be all you've got. And if nobody tells people about that, they don't know when it comes and they get very discouraged and go, well, what the heck? I didn't sign up for this. And they go back to their previous life. Go to Job chapter 23. Job 23:10, but he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. So what did he mean by that? It means he wasn't gold yet. So how do you come forth as gold? If you know anything about purifying metals, and we'll read you another verse in a minute about this, there is no gold, pure gold, without heat, especially if it's found with other alloys. Say, well, how do you get the other stuff out? It's heat. There's no other way. You say, so you scrape off all the other impurities, and what do you end up with? You end up with pure gold, 24 karat gold. There is no way to end up gold without heat. You say, well, I want to be all that God wants me to be. It's not going to happen without heat. There's going to be pressure. There's going to be trials. Interesting that we call them Olympic trials, right? And if you've spent your whole life trying to get to a point where you go to a trial, you're willing to go through a trial and to a trial because you're trying to get to a place where you can win, where you can get gold. In both the Old and New Testament, the word translated test means to prove by trial. You're going to be tested. You're going to have trials. It's the only way you get to being who he wants us to be. A trial, by the way, is a test of the performance, qualities, or suitability of someone or something. It's a test. What advice would you give a student if they have a test coming?
Study.
There's your answer. Why do we try to get people to read their Bible? You're studying for a test. Now you say, well, but the test could be hard. Let me tell you something about tests. If you know the answers, they're really simple. It's when you don't know the answers and you're praying it's all multiple choice and you think you're in Vegas trying to pass a test. Study. Be prepared. When the test comes, you go, I knew this was coming. He's the answer. Here are the answers. Here are the verses. Here's what I've stored up inside of myself, in my heart, in my mind, and now I know what to do. Psalm 66. Job talks about gold there in his verse. And Psalm 66:10 says, for you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined. And if you know anything about refining silver, heat, heat, heat. And this is how the silversmith knows that he's got pure silver. When he looks down into the silver in the pot, he can see his reflection in the silver. That's how he knows he's got pure silver. So you say, well, how will I know when I'm pure? Jesus will be able to look down in your life and go, huh, it's me. He will see his reflection in the silver of your life. Romans 6, verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, in other words, with Jesus, so the old man died when Jesus died, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. If you're dead, you're not tempted by sin. So if you believe you're alive, you're going to be tempted by sin. But if you say, you know what, the old me died when Jesus died, I'm not playing this game anymore. I don't have to be a slave of sin. What does a slave do? A slave does whatever it's told. It is owned by someone and does whatever it's told. That's what slaves do. And that's what we all were without Christ, slaves to sin. We just did whatever our bodies, whatever our desires said, and that was it. Then Jesus comes along and sets us free, and now we're not slaves anymore. And we go, well, what does that mean? That means I don't have to do what the devil tells me to do and what my body tells me to do. I don't have to live that way anymore. You say, but I have these desires. Just because you have a desire doesn't mean you're doomed to do the thing that you desire. Romans 12. And some of you are like, you're just reading basic verses. You know what? Sometimes basic verses are the answer. And not everybody knows these basic verses. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, or I beg you, therefore, brethren, writing to Christians, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Let me tell you something about sacrifices. When you sacrifice something, you lose it. You take a bull to the altar in the Old Testament and you offer it as a sacrifice. You don't go home with the bull. Because you sacrificed it. So he says, present yourselves a living sacrifice. When that happens, you lose you. My problem is I don't want to lose me. There's parts of me I like. I don't want to sacrifice. I don't want to end up without me. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So this word transformed is where we get our word metamorphosis. So kids know this. You see a caterpillar. I have never seen a caterpillar fly. But if there's a transformation somewhere inside that caterpillar and it breaks out of that cocoon, turns out that caterpillar is transformed, metamorphosized into a butterfly. And just a little side note, we've all heard about the little kid, that the caterpillar cocoon was opening, and this kid decided, I'm going to help the butterfly out. And snip, 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 open the cocoon up so that the butterfly could get out easily. Do you know what that does to a butterfly? It grounds it. Because there are enzymes or something that are released in the struggle of a butterfly's wings, and without that struggle, they don't have the strength to fly away. So you say, well, I got Jesus, everything's changed. Everything has been made possible to change, but everything has not changed actually. Okay? So somebody told you you got saved. You did get saved, but you need to get sanctified. Salvation is an event. It is also a process. And the process is where we get caught, because in the process, he takes us down to the studs. And we go, you've destroyed my house. The old man that used to own the house we bought stopped by the other day and just walked in the house. And his house was destroyed. It's gone. We actually, in the demoing of this house, found a little column that he didn't know existed of bricks in the wall, and a little brick that slides out with a stash spot behind sheetrock, everything. He didn't know it was there. So this guy was a piece of work at closing, so I walked him over to this, and I said, Jack, you know, we did research before we bought your house and discovered that somewhere in this house there was a little tin full of diamonds. And I pulled that brick out and I said, they were in here and we're redoing the house to put it on the market. What? And then I said, I'm just kidding, Jack. So sometimes we're like, okay, well, but what happened to my house? I don't want a process. Well, dude, you got termites. No, I don't. Paint. Paint. You can't paint over sin. Sin doesn't go away because you just make it whitewashed. That's religious crazy people. Whitewashed tombs, death on the inside, shiny and bright on the outside, but death on the inside. So let me insert this here in the process. If you are the most jacked up, screwed up Christian we have ever met, but you are moving forward in the process, trying to grow and struggling, you pick the right spot. We'll take you all day long. Now, if you've locked down, I got verses that say I shouldn't even, if there's certain sin in your life and you will not repent, I got verses to say, number one, don't even eat with you. And number two, there are verses to say, if you lock down, that we turn such a one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. You'll still make heaven, you just may physically die. You say, well, that's not me. Don't be praying that for me, right? I get that. That's rare cases. Churches should be filled with screwed up people. How many of you are screwed up? My hand is up. My hand is up. All right. Still got challenges. And you graduate from something and then he goes, okay, congratulations. Here's your little hat and your ribbon. And you know, here's the next thing. Wait, I don't want to take any more classes. I graduated. Leave me alone. But you're not gold. You're not pure gold yet. I don't want to be. I'll be bronze. Leave me alone. I want to be bronze. The assumption I make is everybody in this room and everybody watching are screwed up people. And what churches do to people is say, oh, no, 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 no. You got Jesus. You can't be screwed up anymore. So you got to show up here and act like you're okay. That's not okay, because that's not true. That's not real. That's not even Jesus. He's the only person that landed here, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died, buried, raised from the dead, and got out of here without any sin. Became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, but he knew no sin. Everybody else, sinners. In process, you got challenges. So we got the butterfly covered. 2 Corinthians 5. Read a few more and we're out of 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 14, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And if he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So part of what changes in your heart is, I don't want to live for me anymore. I want to live a life that glorifies him. I don't belong to me anymore. I'm a living sacrifice. It's you, Lord. You say, well, I don't want to do that yet. Let me tell you how that works. It's going to be rough till you do, but let me tell you that works. You may not, but you will, because you will get tired of absorbing all the glory over stupidity, things that do not matter. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So everything's new. But you got to unpack the new. And I know I've used this before, but it helped me a ton. When my oldest daughter was born, she's laying there in the incubator, and it's a package, tiny little package. Fast forward years later, I stood outside of a hospital room and heard that same little girl pushing a baby out of her body. It's like reverse Russian dolls to me. I don't understand it, but what in the world? I saw that woman come out of my wife's body, and now a little boy came out of her body. What is that? She could not do that when she was born, but she had all of the equipment built into her body to get that done. It just had to be developed, and she had to grow and get to the place where she could do that. So when you become a Christian, yes, you get all of God you're ever going to get. You just have no idea what you've got. And so people come along and help you unpack that and encourage you. And did you know this? Oh my gosh, I had no idea. I sit with guys in discipleship relationship, and I'm telling you, it's like, there are simple things that someone showed me and I will show them, and they're seeing it for the first time. That's why you stay in discipleship, because it's exciting for me. I'm like, wow, I forgot what that is to get that. And their whole life is changed by simple truths. So yes, you got the Bible, but you got to unpack it. Oh, I own a Bible. Okay, whatever. Does the Bible own you? Ephesians 6. And I went over this the other day. I'm going to read it one more time, just this verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And so someone becomes a Christian and they say, you didn't tell me that they would be shooting at me. They are shooting at me. What do I do now? I'm on fire. I feel like I'm the same old person. Show me how to fight. Teach people how to fight. There's a war going on. If you're getting shot at and you don't know what to do when you're getting shot at, that can be very frustrating. But if you say, oh, forgot to tell you about that. Shield, boom, 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 you'll be okay. Oh, okay, I'm okay. They're still shooting at me, but I'm going to be okay. Yeah, they're not going to hit you. The shield will put the flame out. All good. Whew, thanks for that. Or you go, sorry, dude, you'll have to go to the seminar. You'll have to find that on your own. And this is where it gets really squirrely. Nobody helped me, so I'm not helping you. I love watching PGA Tour, and every once in a while you hear a story. You see the warm-up rounds, they're in the bunk or something, and I have seen seasoned players with a new guy on the tour in a trap, and the old guy is teaching the young guy how to get out of the trap. Now, what could that old guy say? Nobody helped me. You're on your own. No, they're passing the knowledge on. There's a term in golf where it's local knowledge. This green, you think it's going to go to the river, to the ocean. It doesn't. It goes the other way. If you don't know that, you don't know that. And if someone's not going to help you, share local knowledge with new believers. Even if you had to figure it out yourself, why are you going to make them go through that? Well, it's not fair. I can't just hand it over. That's what we're here to do. John Tolson sitting over here, when he disciples someone and gets done, he literally presents them with a baton, right? Like they're running a relay. And he hands them a baton, and implicit in that is, I have handed this to you, run the race, hand it off to somebody else. This is one massive relay race. And you get born, you live, you get born again, you figure out how to run, you get your baton, you hand it off to someone else, you die, and it keeps going. And I'm trying to hand the baton off to as many people as I can that are faithful runners that will hand it off again and help somebody. James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. And by the way, scattered abroad is not a good thing. They got scattered for a reason. Persecution. You say, well, I'm not where I want to be. You might be where God wants you to be. So he writes to them, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now let's go back to the studs. In the middle of the process, when things are to the studs, it is very easy to walk in and without faith lose heart. Because if you cannot see what it's going to look like finished, you'll give up. It's a disaster. There's trash everywhere. There's no kitchen. There's no walls. There's no nothing. It's a mess. But people who know what happens when you keep going and the sheetrock goes back up and the tape and the bed and the paint and the floor, and all of a sudden you go, oh my gosh, this looks like a brand new house. Let God finish your house. Don't give up when it's down to the studs. Because if you keep going and you're patient, look what this verse says. The testing of your faith produces patience. You say, okay, I'll be patient. I'll hang in here. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So what does it look like when he's done with you? It's perfect, it's complete, and there's nothing missing, lacking nothing, because he's the one doing the work. You say, but I'm tired. I don't like this stage that I'm in. Look at this one. 1 Peter, go to 1 Peter 1. Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Okay, a little while, if need be. You say, well, who determines that? He does. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. It is a very strange thing for me to love someone I've never seen. I have an uncle like that. My dad's brother died. My dad was like 14, and his older brother, Neil, my Uncle Neil, I've never seen him. I will see my Uncle Neil again. You say, again, you've never seen him. I will see him. I will meet my Uncle Neil for the first time in heaven. And I already know I love Uncle Neil. He was studying to be a medical missionary and got cancer and died. Where's God when that happens? What'd that guy do wrong? Was God just having a bad day and took out my Uncle Neil that I never got to know? Now, you say, well, how can you love someone you don't know? He's my dad's brother. I love my brother. I got a category for that. And that affected my dad's life. You say, well, you've never seen Jesus. How can you love someone you've never seen? You tell me. Because if you know, you do. You love someone you've never seen. So I'm looking forward to his return, so I can see him face to face, because the longer I live, the more sense it's making to me how much he loves me and what it cost him to get me into his family. And that it's a hard trip. It was hard for him. But I can assure you, your trip would be a whole lot harder if it hadn't been for Jesus' journey here and there. And you read all these verses, and what's the purpose of all this? It's for praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6, go back over there, and actually we'll start in verse 3 and shut it down with this. And this is Paul, who cared about these people he wrote to. He's just not writing letters so he'd make the Bible. He said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And then look at this, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think of this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense of the confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. So what was he confident of? That he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. Now you may be at a very messy spot in your life. It may be down to the studs and you're like, I'm gonna quit. Let me tell you something, even if you quit, he don't quit. He will complete it. And if you will just hang in there and be patient, he will finish the job. And like the silversmith, when he's done with you, Jesus will be able to look down in the surface of your life and see himself, and then it's all good.
Thank you for taking time out of your busy day to listen to Richard Ellis Talks. And for some, maybe your busy day is in the crosshairs of being a very hard day. You may be wondering if anyone is there for you. Let me assure you, you are not alone. We here at Richard Ellis Talks are praying for you right now. One way you can help us know how to pray specifically for you is to share your prayer need there on our prayer wall at our website, richardellis.com. Your Mayday, Mayday, Mayday distress request will be taken seriously and prayerfully, and others have the opportunity to read your heart's request and pray for you as well. people who will come alongside of you in your time of need. We're confident that these programs connect with you and can be a source of encouragement and realigning your heart to the Savior. And because of a very generous donor, any financial gift you make to help us in this partnership will be doubled. Go to our website, richardellis.com, and click on the link to send us your very valued gift that will be used to continue reaching the hurting and lost. Again, that's richardellis.com. You can also send us your gift by calling 855-6-RICHARD. I can't tell you just how much that will mean to so many people, including Richard. You can make your tax-deductible gift, that's going to be doubled, by the way, to richardellis.com or by calling 855-6-RICHARD. One last time, that's richardellis.com or call 855-6-RICHARD. So until next time, thank you for listening. Thank you for your generous gift. Thank you for your faithfulness to this ministry. And we'll see you again right here on Richard Ellis Talks.